We want to talk a little bit today about what should we do first? What should we put first in our lives? As we think about what we should put first, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 for just a moment. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence," the King James says. He should have first place. He should come first, in other words. And you know, as we think about the world that we live in, we think about our lives, we think about all aspects of life on earth, there are some things that come before other things. Jerry Rice, and I'm guessing that's the football player. I don't know for sure, but it sounds like something maybe an excellent sportsman would have said. He said, "The enemy of the best is the good." Now, think about that for a minute. The enemy of the best is the good. Sometimes we think the enemy of the best is the worst. But he says, no, the enemy of the best is the good. If you're always settling for what's good, you'll never be the best. Now, think about that. Is there truth in that? How many times do we settle for good enough? Well, you know, I just want to be a good enough Christian. I just want to be a good enough husband or wife. I just want to be a good enough parent. Do we settle for that? Is that what we're aiming for? My target is to just be good enough? Or do I want to strive to be the best? Well, if we're striving to be the best, the way to do that is to get first things first. To get our priorities in the right order. And that's what will make us the best. Now, if you want to be the best football player, then you're going to have to go out there and run football drills all day, every day to get to that point. If you want to be the best cook, then you're going to have to cook things and experiment with recipes and all sorts of things to be the best cook. But if we want to be the best Christians we can be, then we're going to have to put our priorities in order to get to that state. Priorities are not a matter of this thing is righteous and this thing is wicked. When we talk about right now, yeah, is there sin we should avoid? Absolutely. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when there are two good things. See, it's not a righteous versus wicked, but rather two things that are both good. Then the question we have to ask is, which one's better? Which one should I do first? Which one should I do right now? There may be two things that both need to be done. But which one should be done first? We mentioned cooking a minute ago. Any of you have ever cooked a meal, you know there are several things that need to be done to cook a meal. And it doesn't matter what meal it is. You've got to get your ingredients together. You've got to know what you're making. You've got to cook it. You've got to serve it and eat it. And you've got all of these steps. They've all got to be done. But what happens? For example, take a cake. If you take the ingredients of the cake and put it in the pan without cracking the eggs and putting the oil and blending it all. If you just put the flour and the sugar and the eggs and the butter or oil or whatever in that and you stick that in the oven, how's that going to work out for you? Is that going to work? No, you've got to do that. You've got to put it in the oven, but first you've got to mix it, don't you? If you don't mix it, then and blend it together and beat it, then you're not going to have a cake at the end. You're just going to have a mess. And it's not going to taste real good and nobody's going to want to eat it. And so you've got to do all of those things, but you've got to do them in the right order. It's very bad if you put the eggs in first and then break them. You definitely got to break the eggs and get the inside out. You don't want the pieces of shell all in the cake. Well, of course, preacher, how stupid do you think we are? We understand that. Everybody understands. Well, you got it. You got to get the inside of the egg. You can't have the shells all in the cake. It won't be any good. But in religion, sometimes in our relationship with God, sometimes we don't realize there are some things that need. Yes, do we need to do this and need to do this and need... Yes, but what order do we do it in? It makes a difference. The order that we do things, what we put first. And so we want to look at a few things, and we're just going to run through these rather quickly because we have several of them. We should first seek the kingdom of God. Now, it's odd. I said we have several things that we should do first. These are often in comparison with another thing. But this is the first and primary. This is the one Jesus said above everything else in your life. This is first. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You put that number one. Now these other things, we're going to put them number one ahead of other things in comparison to other things. You know, you do this before you do that. But this is the number one of all. This is the thing that Jesus said was the primary motivation that we should be going for throughout our lives. This is our goal. Seek the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6, 31-34. He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." That's what we talked about last week, the worry aspect, the anxiety of worrying about these things. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." They'll all be given to you. We'll get all those things if we put the first things first. If we put the kingdom first, if we put His righteousness first, He'll take care of the mundane things. See, if we put the spiritual in its proper spot, the physical will be taken care of by Him. And so many times we spend so much of our focus on the physical that we don't make it there. Then we want to notice that first, we should clean the inside of the cup. Now, if you were going to somebody's house and they brought you a cup, would you rather it be dirty on the inside or the outside? If they only could clean one side, the inside of that, that's all they could clean for some reason, which one would you prefer for them to have cleaned if you were going to have a cup of coffee with them? If you were going to have a Coke or a glass of tea, would you prefer for that glass to be dirty on the outside or the inside? Now, obviously, wouldn't we all prefer for it to be clean inside and out? And that's what we want, isn't it? We want it to be clean. But if they had to only clean one for some reason, and I can't imagine a reason that you could only clean one, but if that were the case, wouldn't you prefer they cleaned the inside where they were going to put the stuff you're going to drink? Well, sure. That should be first. That's of the primary importance in this. Now, of course, Jesus is not just talking about cups. He's talking about human beings. Now, I know some of us might think, you know, I'd prefer for the person I'm sitting next to on the pew today, I really like for them to be clean on the outside. I like for them to not smell bad, and you know, I like for them to be clean and smell good, have some deodorant on, maybe a little perfume or cologne. You know, so yeah, that's better. But from God's standpoint, what really matters is not how good we clean this outside part of our body. What really matters is what's inside. Is that clean? Because see, God doesn't just see the outside. God sees all the way to the heart. He sees all the way to the soul. And so He knows whether we're clean all the way through or not. Matthew 23:24-26, Jesus says, "You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Can you imagine? I mean, probably most of us at one point or another in our life, if we've ever been outside in the Mississippi summer, we've got a gnat in our mouth and maybe swallowed it. That happens. It's hard to avoid. But can you imagine swallowing a camel? These folks, they made sure that they strained out their gnat. They didn't want a gnat in their food or in their drink. Made sure of that. But then they're swallowing a camel. Now, obviously, they're not literally swallowing a camel. No human being could swallow a camel whole. What's Jesus saying? You're worried about the little bitty things and not the big things. Are we ever guilty of that? Do we worry about the little details of life and not the big things? The old saying, the main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, unfortunately, that little saying never tells you what the main thing is. But we know what it is. It's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the first thing. Now, does that mean, well, we shouldn't have a job? We should all just sit around. Dwayne was talking about in Thessalonica. The letter to the Thessalonians, you know, they quit their jobs, they're sitting around praying, waiting for Jesus to come back, thinking He's going to come tomorrow. And Paul explained it, we don't know, but we know how it's going to happen when He comes, but we're not sure. So just, you know, be ready, but go, keep going about your business. Keep working. Keep doing. Should we all quit our job and just sit around praying? And so we're seeking? No. But first, of primary importance is putting God in His place on the throne. And then we do have to take care. Should we just, well, you know, spiritual food is more important than physical food, so I'm just going to read the Bible and pray and do all those things, and I'm going to quit eating. Is that going to work? Well, it might for a couple of days. It might for a little while. Jesus fasted even for 40 days. That's, I can't even begin to imagine fasting that long. But He fasted for 40 days. But still, after that period of time, He ate. He ate again. So He didn't just quit eating forever because of spiritual thing. No, we take care of the spiritual thing, and then we take care of the physical as well. We do both things, but we get them in the right order. So He goes on to talk about the scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside is full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter so that the outside of them can be clean also. See, He didn't say leave the outside dirty. He wants you to clean the outside, but take care of the inside first. Clean it from the inside out and do it that way. Then we want to notice that we should first be reconciled to our brother. In Matthew 5, 23 through 24, this one will throw a lot of us because this. And we did talk about this when we were back in Matthew 5 briefly, but we want to point it out again. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, now think about it. He's saying if you're coming to worship God, now we already talked about seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's first. That's of the utmost importance. So we're going to do that. That's really, really important. That's the number one most important thing, right? Jesus says, you're on your way to go do that. You're taking your gift to the altar. And you get there and you remember your brother has something against you. In other words, you've sinned against your brother. What does he say? You leave your gift there before the altar and you go your way and first you be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Do you realize if we're sitting here today and we've sung songs and we've prayed and we've partaken of the Lord's Supper, we've offered are given, we've been studying the Bible now together too, and we're doing all of these things, we've got this holy mindset, and we're worshiping God, but if in the back of our mind we're thinking some evil thoughts about our brother or sister across the way, or we know that we wronged them yesterday and we hadn't made it right, our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Our songs are going out the windows. They're not getting to God. None of it is accomplishing what we want it to accomplish because we're not right with our brother or sister. And that's what Jesus points out. Your worship to God is going to be ineffectual if you're having this conflict with your fellow man. John says it this way. How can we say we love God whom we haven't seen and not love our brother? Hate our brother whom we have seen. If we can't get along with the people around us, then we can't get along with God either. We just don't realize it. And we've got to recognize that. So He says, first, you go be reconciled. Have you ever seen that happen? You ever seen somebody get up as worship's about to begin and they go, oh, you know, I should have done this yesterday. And they get up and they go over and talk. You ever see? I've never seen that happen. I have never seen that happen. Now, I heard a preacher tell how he and his wife had a fight on the way to church and he had to get up. Before he was a preacher, he said, I was about to get up to go preach, and I said, you know what? I got song leader, lead another song. I got to go talk to my wife. I got to get it right before I can go up there and preach. Now, I heard that story. I don't know if it's true. It wasn't me. Now, by the way, when you say, you know, well, my friend, it wasn't me. I heard a preacher tell that story, and I assume it was true. I don't know. I wasn't there when he told. I wasn't there when it happened. Just when he told the story. But have we ever done that? Have we ever realized, you know, I don't have something right with my fellow brother or sister in Christ, and I need to get that right? We should. We need to do that. We need to be reconciled to our brother or sister. That's a first priority. If we want to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, then we're going to have to first be reconciled in order to do it. Well, we should first take the beam out of our own eye. We've heard that one, haven't we? Matthew 7, 3 through 5, why do you look at the mote, the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye? Big old 2x4 sticking out of your eye. Here, let me help you get that speck out of your eye while I whack you upside the head with this beam sticking out of my eye. Well, that's not going to work very well, is it? Jesus says, first, cast out the beam from your own eye. Get that out of there first, and then you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. You ever had a bit of sawdust or something like that? One New Year's Eve, it had fireworks, and I got some firework in my eye. Just a little. Ooh, I would have done anything to get that. Now, that was just a little speck. But can you imagine having a beam sticking out of your eye? Can you imagine a big old 2x4 or something sticking out of your eye? He didn't say, though, leave the speck in there. If you've ever had a speck in your eye, you know you want to get it out. But you don't go to the person that's got a beam in their eye to get it out, do you? No, you want somebody to get the magnifying glass and, maybe a little bit of tweezers or something. Even a little eyelash or something gets in there. Your eyes are probably watering just thinking about that, aren't they? You're remembering the last time you had something. Somebody's going to be rubbing your eyes now. But you think about that. He doesn't say leave that speck in there. He just says first you take care of the big thing, the big beam. Then you do take care of the speck. He says you take care of the beam, and then you can see clearly to get that speck out. See, some people use that passage to try to say, we should just never correct anybody. We should never point out anybody's faults or sins or anything like that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's just saying, you first look at yourself. Self-examination comes first. Before you try to help someone else. Then he says we should first give ourselves to the Lord. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. You know, it's good that we give some of our time. It's good that we give some of our money. It's good that we do all these. But first, we needed to give ourselves. If we really, really want to be pleasing to God, really impress Him, 2 Corinthians 8, 5, he's talking about the Christians in Macedonia and their giving. He said, and this they did not as we expected. He expected them to give, but he said they didn't just do like we expected. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, we have this attitude sometimes, I'm going to give some of what's mine to God, instead of recognizing I am God's. If we first give ourselves to God, then we recognize I'm God's, and guess what? Everything that I have possession of is God's. I tell my children all the time, I say, well, my this or my that. I say, you don't have anything. Everything you have is mine. Until you get grown, until you get out on your own, it's mine. That toy, I can take it and I can throw it away if I want to, if you're not going to act right with your brother or sister about it. You go and hit your brother or sister over the head with that doll, I'll take it and throw it away. We don't have to have that. Oh, but that's mine. No, it's not. I let you play with it. I let you have it. It's mine. And God looks at us the same way sometimes. We're like, well, this is mine and this is mine. And He says, no, it's mine. And you do with it what I want you to do with it, or I may take it away from you. And He can take it away from us. He can take away from us any financial things, any material things. He can take away our health. He can take away our life. He can take away our eternal life. He's the one that can do that. Nobody else. So we need to recognize that, and we need to give ourselves to Him because of that. We should first count the cost. Luke 14, 26 through 33. Jesus says, if you come to me, you better realize you've got to just put me before everybody else. You've got to hate everybody else. The difference between our relationship with God and our relationship with other people, it's like love and hatred. That's how much of a gap there is. How much higher He is in our priorities, or should be. And He says, you've got to bear your cross and come after me. And then He talks about the man building the tower and the man going to war. And He said, don't they sit down and count the cost of whether they can complete that tower or whether they can win that battle? Now, I think sometimes people go into war, they don't sit down and count the cost. They don't think. They're all emotion. I'm just going to kill everybody. And they don't think about whether their 50 people can beat the 5,000 over here. They don't think about it. But that should be a calculation that takes place. Count the cost. And He says, you know what? Being my disciple comes with a cost. So first, you count the cost. And if after you've counted the cost, you still want to be my disciple, then come on. But make sure you know it's going to be costly. Now, and on the same point, not being Jesus' disciple is costly as well. It's costly in a very different way. So either way you go, you're going to have to pay the price. The question is whether you're going to pay the price to God's wrath in the end, or whether you're going to pay the price with, you know, difficulties and sacrifices and sufferings here on this earth, and man's wrath, perhaps. And I don't know about you, but when you lay God's wrath next to man's wrath, and Dwayne talked about that in that Revelation passage, that unending torment. There's not much comparison there. I think I'll deal with man's wrath and be on God's good side if I can. Count that cost, though. First, count the cost. We should first have a willing mind. 2 Corinthians 8:11 and 12. Now therefore perform the doing of this, that as there was a readiness to will, so there also will be a performance of what you have said. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has or what he does not have. I was talking about this with someone just yesterday. That, you know, if we come up here and we're putting money in the collection, but we're doing it without a willing mind, if we're doing it, the Bible talks about doing it grudgingly instead of cheerfully, instead of willingly. Now, the church can still take that money and then use that money for all sorts of good things, and it can benefit the Lord. But it's not doing the person that gave it any good if they didn't do it out of a willing heart and a willing mind. So we need to be sure first we have the willing mind to do what God wants us to do, and then do it. Whatever it is, whether it's coming to church. So, well, I got to go to church because, you know, God will be mad at me if I don't. Well, He's not happy with you if you go to church because He'll be mad at you if you don't. That's not going to make Him happy either. If you want to really please God, then you've got to submit your will to His will and do it because you want to please Him, because you want to do it. Then we need to first bring our families to Christ. You know, it's amazing, people. They go all over the world trying to bring total strangers to Christ and never mention Him to their own family members. First, bring your own family. Now, I know. A lot of people in my family that aren't Christians, I know. You're not going to get them all. Some of them are going to reject you. Some of them aren't going to come to Christ. That's their choice. But that's where you go first. You know, they may or may not listen, and you go to others. But first, to your family. John 1, 40 and 42. One of those that heard John speak was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Peter, found his brother Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. That was the first thing he did. That was the first person he went to, was his family, his brother. We should first learn to show piety, or holiness, righteousness, religiosity, you might even say. We need first learn to show that at home. How many people come to church and they, oh, all Christian and smiles and polite, and then they get back home and they're cussing each other and get out of my way and knocking each other around and being rude and just unchristian to each other. First learn at home. Now, that's not precisely what's being talked about here. Here he's talking about taking care of your parents. He says in 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4, "Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or nephews, let them first show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that's good and acceptable before God." He said before the church takes care of some elderly person who's got some difficulty, a widow or someone who's, you know, got some issue, health issue or whatever, and sometimes the church helps people out. But what's he say? He says, first, if they got some family, let the family learn to take care of their family first. And then we'll get to the other. And then we need to first thank God, like Paul did. Romans 1 and verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now I know technically in this passage, he's just listing his points. Okay, first this, but look at what he did put first. He could have chosen any of his points that he was going to make to put first, but what was the one he put first? "I thank God for you." And sometimes we go to God griping about people. First, let's thank God for the good things about them. Let's do that first. We talk to the children all the time. They get their prayer, and one of the things, you know, we tell them to thank God for things, and then we talk to them about helping, you know, ask God's help for things. And without fail, every once in a while, especially the little ones, they'll say, "And help my sister not to do such and such to me." Well, you ask God to help you with some. You let your sister ask Him to help her. You know, you take care of your problems with God and let your sister take care of hers. But first, we need to thank God. And then, if we have some things we need to ask Him for, we ask Him. Why? How often do we just go to God and it's, gimme, 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 do this for me, do that for me, do this for so-and-so, do that for so-and-so, and we never get around to thanking Him. First, let's thank God. Remember where all of our blessings do come from and thank Him for them. Then we should first love God, then our neighbors. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Jesus says to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So He says, you put God first with everything. All that you are, you love Him. And then you love your neighbor. How often in our society do we love our stuff and we get things out of order? Or some people, they love their neighbor first and then God. That's out of order as well. We love God first. He's the top of the chain. And then we should first deliver the gospel. We got to deliver the gospel first. I've talked to people a number of times. We were studying about Christian living, and one of our lessons, we talked about gambling and the dangers of gambling, the problems of, you know, you get addicted to it and you waste money on it and all these things. And we're talking about gambling, and somebody said, well, my neighbor gambles. How can I get my neighbor to stop gambling? I said, well, is your neighbor a Christian? Well, no. I said, what good is it going to do if you get them to stop? If you get your neighbor to stop doing drugs, now it might make your neighborhood a better place, but it's not going to save their soul. But what will happen is if we teach them the gospel, then they'll stop doing the drugs. You know, your neighbor's a thief. You want him to stop being a thief? Well, let's first teach him the gospel, and then maybe he'll stop being a thief, because that's part of teaching somebody. But first, we've got to help them understand the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. He was seen by Cephas, and then of 500, then of the 12, and then of 500 brethren at once, and so on. But He says, first of all, I delivered this to you. That was the first most importance. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We try to start telling people who aren't Christians how to live a good Christian life. If they're not Christians, they can't live a Christian life. Oh, they can live a good life out there in society, but that's not going to save anybody. The gospel of Christ is what saves us, and we need to get that first when we're teaching people. What do you need to do first? Stephen Covey wrote a book, First Things First, and some other books about priorities. He died back in 2012. But he says the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. You see, the problem a lot of us have is our things that should be our priorities, they're not even on our schedule. Our schedule is full of second and third and fourth place stuff. And we never actually put the first place stuff on the schedule. We need to put the first things on there. We need to schedule the most important things and then let the other things fill in the gaps. And we can do that if we make our minds up to do it that way. This morning, if you have heard something that's made you realize, hey, my priorities are all out of whack. I need to work on this. I need to get this straight. If perhaps, maybe you've heard the gospel, but you've never obeyed the gospel. You know, that's a thing you should do first. You've tried to live a good life, but you haven't been obedient to Jesus Christ in submitting to His will by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you haven't done that, then all the rest is in vain. You're doing third and fourth place stuff instead of first place stuff. First, become a Christian. Then live the Christian life. If you're here as a Christian and you have not lived your life as a Christian should, you haven't been putting first things first, you too may need to respond. If you have a need to respond for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.